sound check, so if you can't hear me, you can hear me, right? I can hear me. Okay. I want to welcome you again. I'm sure we've already welcomed you several times, but welcome you again this morning. It's so good to see you here this morning, that you've come on your own time to worship the Lord, and hopefully this morning that you're hoping to hear from the Lord from His Word as well. It's my privilege to be able to preach to you this morning. I also wanted to, in light of that, just say, who's been here since I've come? 7 years. Quite a few of you. I have gray hair now. I didn't when I came. It's not because of you. I want to thank you for, how do I say this? It's a mystery to me that God reveal stuff to you over time. And when you preach, it's a mystery to me that He doesn't just instantly make things aware to you. It seems as pastors, we're growing just as you're growing as believers in the Lord, those of you who have accepted Christ. And I'm growing too, and I want to thank you, I guess, for your patience as I grow in presenting the Word to you, and just as a pastor. I was at a preaching conference this week, and it was quite helpful and insightful. Although after this morning, maybe you'll think differently, but it sure got me thinking, and anyhow, I'm excited to go through the text this morning with you. So, having said all that, I'll get you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 to 19. Just turn there first, actually. So we're going to look at both chapters in their entirety, so chapter 18 and 19. Going to do something a little different this morning. Again, we're encouraging you to read it on your own time, to look through the bulletin, say, okay, that's what's going on next Sunday, to take the time to read it. This morning, we're going to do something a little different, and I'm going to kind of preach through the entirety of the text. You know what? I'll stop talking. We're going to pray first because it's going to make more sense. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 18, 19, put your finger there and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we are thankful to be able to open your word before us. Lord, your word. And Father, we pray collectively that your Holy Spirit would not only speak to us, Lord, but that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would supernaturally allow us to understand what's going on through your word. And Father, we pray that it will accomplish exactly what you want it to accomplish this morning, despite of us. And so, Father, we're just expecting that, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom, and we pray it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you saw in your bulletin, I had entitled the sermon, Pottery Always Depends on the Potter. That's no longer our title. But we're still preaching on it. I've never done this before. But I was like, that's just kind of misleading. So I changed the title to Listen Up in Pottery Class. And hopefully as we go through this passage, that'll make more sense to you. What I'm going to do, and I want you, if you got your Bibles, I strongly encourage you to look through them. And I'm going to walk us through these chapters. I'm not going to read every single verse, but I'm going to walk us through it. I'm going to explain as I'm going what's happening. And then we're going to go back at the end of that time then, and say, okay, what's this mean for us this morning? It will be on the PowerPoint as well, but just follow along in your Bible. So chapter 18, verse 1, says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And this is significant, the first verse. It says, here's the word that came from the Lord to Jeremiah. So it's God's word. Here it is. And what God tells him to do, he says, go to a potter's house. He says, the potter's house. Go to the potter's house. So it's obviously a well-known potter in town. It says, go to his house. So he goes there and he sees this guy doing pottery. And what he sees in that is that he's been working with some pottery and some of it's got marred. Some of it's got ruined. And what he's had to do with that then is rework it. I don't know if anyone's done pottery before. I know very little about it. I've seen a couple pictures. They're spinning it. It's clay. It's soft. This has got ruined and he's reworking it. And in verse 4, it says, but the potter then was shaping, and this is what happened, was it, shaping the clay. It was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, and it says here that he shaped it as seemed best. So really, as far as pottery goes, it's not very unusual what he's done. I mean, potters, I'm sure they screw up all the time, and they can do what they seem best. You kind of spin it and mold it as it goes, and I think it should look that way, and they do what they do because it's the potter. So it's nothing really unusual that's happened so far. But then God says to Jeremiah in verse 6, he says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?" So now this is maybe starting to sound a little unusual. It says, declares the Lord, "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Verse 7, he says, "If at any time I announce," kind of gives a comparison here of two scenarios. So listen for this. He says, if any time I announce that a kingdom or a nation is to be uprooted or torn down and destroyed, so they're going to be punished. He says, "And if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." Then he goes on to say the other side of it. Verse 9. "And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." So you see there's kind of a change in idea almost. I planned this with this nation. If they do evil, things are going to be different. I planned this with this nation to punish them. If they turn and repent, I'm going to change what I was going to do with them. And you see that idea with the pottery. It's like the pottery. God can do, he's saying here, I can do what I want, like a potter with clay, I can do what I want with the nations and with people. So in light of what he's just said, and then in light of what Jeremiah's just saw, he just saw kind of, you know, a bit of a pottery class. So in light of this, he's told to go. So in verse 11 it says, "Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says." Remember, verse 1, he's been given the word of the Lord. So here it is. This is what the Lord says, not what Jeremiah says. "Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you." And that word preparing in the Hebrew is kind of the same word for potter. And apparently in the Hebrew, and I can't read it to you in the Hebrew, but it's a play on words. So he says, "I'm preparing this ruin for you." It's the idea of pottery. Okay, so there's a play on words there. "So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." So the theme, I think, is pretty straightforward here. Now, it's significant that he says to them, repent from your evil ways. And I hope that you see why this is significant right now. Because of what we've just seen with the pottery class, right? Israel is the nation that he is going to destroy. He's that nation that he was talking about. There are nations that I'm going to destroy. There's people groups that my wrath is against, he said. And now he's revealing, in Israel, it's you. So Jeremiah, tell them, it's you. But if you remember with the pottery, it's clear that there's hope, right? He said, it's you. But you remember, it just happened, there's hope because he's the potter. He can change the circumstances of the events if they repent. Then we get an interesting response from the people. So Jeremiah has said this, and in verse 12, the people respond then. And they say, but they will reply, it's no use. How in the world could they say it's no use? In light of what we just looked at, they say it's no use. "We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart." Now, I don't think they necessarily, the text, I don't think, says that they necessarily said those words, but certainly that was what came out, whether it was word for word or not. We see clearly the intentions of their heart in this. They say, it's no use. We are going to follow the intentions of our evil hearts. Talk about an honest answer. They basically have said it's no use. Why they say it's no use, it's another way of putting it perhaps would be we've gone too far. Even though, and if you look in the history of Israel, the fact that we've just had this illustration about the clay and it's never too late, they say it's no use. Then look at Israel's history. you look at the crossing of the Red Sea, right? This is a long ways back, but the Passover before that, we've looked at this before in church, preached on it, all the plagues that happened, the Passover, the dying of the firstborn son, so that the whole nation of Israel could come out of slavery from Egypt to come to the Red Sea. There's no hope of getting across. They get across, God divides the water. When there's no hope, it's no use. God has always shown himself to be faithful. So in history, they should know that God is faithful. He's kind of in the service, isn't he, of redeeming people. He's in that business. That's the whole of the Bible. We've got the fall, and then now all of Israel's history is pointing to the fact of it's never no use. It's a matter of repenting. And yet, despite this, they forget and they say it's too far gone. So the Lord then responds to this situation, and he calls it for what it is. It kind of says the irony of the situation. It says, inquire among the nations in verse 13. Who has ever heard anything like this? And then he goes on to give a bunch of rhetorical questions. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from the rocky slopes? Does it ever stop raining in Rocky? You know, is it ever never miserable? And it's a rhetorical question. He said, yet my people have forgotten me. No, it's always snowy there. But my people yet have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols. So God has said plainly to Israel, there's a hope. It's plain. Yet we know too, if you look through the history of Judah, he's speaking particularly to the nation of Judah. Their kings, they continually would lead them falsely, despite these hopes, and they would lead them falsely. It's the same old story. In verse 16 and verse 17, and perhaps you're kind of getting this theme as we go through Jeremiah. You've heard this before. It says that they're going to be laid waste. Their land will be laid waste. Verse 17, I'm going to scatter them before their enemies. I know you've heard this before, and you're like, oh, here we go again. It's what God says. At this time, you've got Judah, the southern kingdom. It's a smaller kingdom, two tribes. They had some good kings. The northern kingdom already, not one good king. They all went their own way. None of them listened. And they've already been dispersed by Assyria. Assyria's come and just spread them all over the place. So this has already taken place. And he says, I'm going to scatter you before your enemies. So they have that picture in their mind of what's already happened to the north. And he says, I'm going to scatter you. Certainly they had an idea that it's not going to be good. And we know, because we get kind of the big picture, that this nation, Babylon, maybe you've heard that name before, Babylon comes in, and that's exactly what was going to happen. They were going to come and take them captive. So, here we go again. He says, it's going to be bad. The people respond again, and this time they respond in a little different way. We don't hear their heart, but they respond by attacking the messengers. So they go right after Jeremiah. In verse 18 of chapter 18, they said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priests will be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor will word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. And the reason that they're upset is, one, he said disaster is coming, but this is important here. It's not just in what he said. It's different than anything that they'd heard before from their religious leaders. And I don't know, I'm curious to know how many of you recognize this from our preaching series here. In Jeremiah chapter 6, if you go back, verses 13 and 14, it says that the prophets and priests alike, what about them? Now, they haven't heard this before. We just finished looking at, they said, the priests, all this, the wisdom teaching, it's all going to be lost. It's different than what they heard. Why? Because it says here, the prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. It's really not a big deal. And then they say, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Does anyone remember that from our sermon series, that passage? Just one person to encourage me, even if you're lying right now. Okay, three people. You remember that? They're like, the priests, all these religious people, they're saying, it's all good. And now Jeremiah is saying plainly this, and they're saying, let's get that guy. I'm sick and tired of what he's saying to me. They take it personal like that. The problem that they don't realize, and you looked at before, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It's not just Jeremiah just spouting off. God is telling directly, tell the people this. It's God's word. And what they're doing by, they think that they're just rejecting a person. I just can't stand Jeremiah. He's always weeping. He's miserable. His messages are awful, and they leave me depressed. I don't like him. And they don't realize they miss the whole of what he's saying. And they're actually rejecting the very word of God. How tragic. They're so close, and they respond by saying, I don't like you. Jeremiah is ticked off now. We get to see how ticked off he is, because he knows he's speaking on the Lord's behalf. And so he kind of almost reminds God in verses 19 to 22 about what he was going to do to the people. And he goes into great detail to say, remember exactly what you were going to do. You were going to do this and this and this, and it's brutal. So do it, God. Do what you said you were going to do. You're going to bring ruin on them, so just follow through. They're not listening. So what does God say in response to this? And sorry, I want to just finish that section, 22, verse 23. Basically says, do what you're going to do. He says, do not forgive their crimes or blot out their sins from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. So then what God says in response to this, you think, man, what's God going to say? Jeremiah's ticked off. He says, do what you're going to do. God responds. And what he does is he sends Jeremiah on a mission. If you look in chapter 19 now, the first two verses, it says, this is what the Lord says. So here we go. He says, now go, I don't know if it's the same potter, go again, it's all about pottery, buy some pottery this time. Okay, so he buys a pot, clay pot, it's a completed pot, it's a finished product, it's done. He says, go and buy this, and then he says, gather around all the people that hate you. Gather around the government leaders, gather around the priests, the religious leaders. And what you need to do then, he says, is go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. So he's saying, take the religious leaders, take the civil leaders, and go to the dump. Go to the dump where they break all the pottery. So Jeremiah is basically having a leadership meeting with the people that hate him at the dump, and he hasn't brought a PowerPoint. He's got no good illustrations other than this pot he's got in his hand. He brought a clay pot, and he's at the dump, and they hate him. And you can imagine, hey guys, come this way. You already hate me. Everything I say you don't like. Now we're at the dump, and I've got a pot, and listen up. So verse 3 says, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and peoples of Jerusalem. You hear that again? He says, hear the word of the Lord. Don't hear what I have to say. Okay, guys, I'm pretty special. Hear what I have to know. He says, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, and this is key that he says these things, the God of Israel, okay, remember that, says. So he says, listen. Are you ready? Listen. I am going to bring disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. He says, it's going to be so bad that there's going to be like a hiss. It's another translation. Maybe some of you have that ESV. I'm not sure if it says hiss or not. It's going to be like, one of those. It's going to be nasty. It's going to cause this hiss. And if you still don't get why this is happening to you, he says this is why it's going to be brutal. Verses 4 to 6, for you have forsaken me and made this place a place of foreign gods. He's saying very plainly, you're not listening. You don't get it. You're not listening. And in verse 5, he says, they have built the high places of Baal to turn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal. Something I did not command, and this is interesting, he says this. Not just this bad, but he goes on to say, listen, it's something I did not command. It's not my word. You're not listening. I didn't mention it, and he says, it didn't even enter my mind. It's not even close. It's dead wrong. You're not listening. And this is why the people are going to hiss in awe. They're going to go, yikes, when this happens, because it's going to be nasty. If you look verses 6 to 9, it says, beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. I will make them, it says later on, I will make them fall by the sword, verse 8. I will devastate this city, verse 9. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters. They will eat one another's flesh during the stress of a siege. It's going to be so bad that there's going to be cannibalism. They're going to starve to death and be resorted to eating each other. It's going to be nasty. So you can imagine then when Jeremiah says these things at the dump with the pottery, they all hate him. He says this, and he grabs this, I'm assuming, grabs it and puts it above his head and smashes it then in verse 10 into the pottery. Down it goes, smashes to pieces. It says in verse 11, this is then, and then he says, this is what the Lord says, I will smash this nation. Do you see it? There's pieces everywhere. In this city, just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. So it's a visual. It's going to be final. It's done. There's going to be no more room in Topheth. The city's going to be destroyed. The graveyards is going to be full. No more room to bury your dead. There's no more plots of land. And it's an interesting detail he gives in verse 13 then of this. And he didn't need to say it, but he gives this detail. He says, the houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place, Topheth. He says, all the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to all their starry hosts and poured out their drink offerings to other gods. I think that's interesting. So where you guys were depending on your gods, those are the places, the very places that are going to be defiled. The places where you felt comfort and safety, where you thought, no, this is what I believe. This is good. He said those are that very safe place he makes known to make it pointed, the irony of it, that's going to be defiled right there. There's no safety. And we've heard this so often in our culture, haven't we? You know, well, whatever's good for you, that's good. I mean, let's just agree to disagree. If that works for you, if that makes you comfortable, then great. I promise you, these people, over and over in Israel's history, weren't choosing to stray and go to false gods because it made them miserable. It was intriguing. It was drawing them. They were comforted from it, for sure. There was excitement to it, whatever the reason. And we've heard this before, whatever your personal beliefs are, I tell you this, there's only one voice. It's very clear. God makes it clear in this passage. It's right there. He says there's only one voice. There's only one voice to listen to. And it's the Lord God Almighty. In verse 14, then God sends him to the temple. And in 15, the last verse, says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, remember he's saying this again, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, listen. So here it is again. Listen. I am going to bring on this city and the villages around it, everyone dependent on you, every disaster I pronounced against them. And then he says very clearly once again why. And here it is if you don't get it, Israel. Because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. It's a really interesting story as you go through it. He says here very clearly at the end then, they're stiff-necked, they would not listen to my words. Stiff-necked, you think, well, obviously there must be something to being stubborn, I guess. To them, their real visual was the fact that it was talking about oxen and how when you put the yoke on them, if you've seen the yoke, right, and they pull farm equipment, whatever it would be, and a stiff-necked oxen would be stiff-necked, you know, pushing against that either fighting against and not wanting to be a part of that yoke, those things. So they're stubborn. And so God's speaking to the nation of Israel, specifically to Judah, and he's basically saying in this whole story, I hope that you see it, he's saying, repent. I'm the potter. Okay, I'm the potter. I'm in control, and I can change the situation. Repent. So that's what he's saying. Listen up. Jeremiah 14, verses 1 to 6. In there, we already hear about them suffering drought and famine. They've already sort of been getting almost like the birth pains of what's to come. They're still not getting it. But I want you to know, too, before we go on to how then this applies to us today, It's something called the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. And we're going to look at just verses 2 to 3. They knew it was bad, but they still, God had made it very clear with Abraham that there was still hope in the future. And he says this, and this is one of the most important passages in the Bible. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. So here's the beginnings of the nation of Israel. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth, everyone will be blessed through you. And we know now, Abraham didn't know exactly how that would look, but we know now that the nations are blessed because of Jesus, who came as a Jew, Abraham's seed in that sense, came and through that has offered salvation to all people. The blessing of all people, that all of us can be included in the blessing of Israel. Things are going to be looked after. So in light of all these things that they had seen, in light of all their history, Israel still wouldn't listen. So this morning, will you and I listen? I hope that you see that this absolutely applies, and it's the Word of God. He said here, Jeremiah said several times, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. He's in control. Now he is, for those who accept Christ, the blessing that's come to all, the God of all of us that have accepted him. He's our Father. We are his children. If you've submitted, if you've listened, so he's the God of Kyle, the God of Dawn, the God of Julie. Whoever you are that have accepted the Lord, he is your God, the God Almighty, the God of you. So will you listen to his word? As I look through this passage, I thought, you know, it's interesting to me that God calls Christ the Word of God. He is the Word. And in John 10 to 14, I want to read that to you. It says this about Christ. He says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, it says here, but his own did not receive him. Do you know who his own is? It's Israel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, okay, so not just Israel, nor of human decisions or a husband's will, but born of God. It's a supernatural birth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, so that's Christ. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ became flesh, and the reason he did is because we can't listen. Israel couldn't listen. They continually screwed up. We can't listen, but Christ came as a man, and he listened. He listened to his Father. He did the will, your will be done. We just went through Easter, he's in the garden, your will be done. He listened, he was obedient. And he was marred, and he was ruined like the clay. For you and for I. That's what he did. And so if you listen, you have a chance to be part of the family of God, to be blessed. And if you don't, then you're ruined. And we're told plainly through Scripture that ruined isn't just, well, then you don't have happy, joy feelings in your life. And a nice car and just a peaceful life. It's got nothing to do with comforts. Ruined is not to be God's in God's family. And ruin is to be apart from God. Ruined is also the punishment, the disaster of hell forever and eternity. And I'm not telling you that to try to scare you into being sober about it. I'm telling you that because that's the truth of it. I don't have to work that at all. It's there. And it's final. If you remember, you broke that pot. There is a place where God says, look, repent and be saved. Christ was the Word of God. He made it very plain what he came to do. There's also a place where perhaps even Scripture talks about it too, where you just hardened your heart, and you've gone so far that you're too far gone in the sense of repenting. Not the possibility of Christ covering your sin, but you just hardened your heart to the point of not listening anymore. Or when this life is over, it's final. There's no second chances, there is no purgatory, none of that is mentioned in Scripture. And it's final, just like that pot. So will you listen and how have you responded? So I want to just, in closing, give you two responses. The first response that we saw in this passage, if you remember, from chapter 18 to verse 12, was honest but wrong. Remember, we got a real good look at Israel's heart and how they responded to what Jeremiah was saying. They had said, it's no use. Remember that? They said, it's no use. We've gone too far. You say, how can you say that? When we just went through pottery class, it was very obvious that it's never, you know, no use. But that's what they had said, and maybe you've done that in your own life. Maybe you've said, you know, Kyle, you don't understand my past. It's just no use. Why? How could I even come to the Lord? How could God even use me? If you're a believer in the Lord, you'd say, God's punishing me. I just never can be here where God wants me to be. And I tell you, that's from the pit of hell, because Christ was enough for you. It's never no use. You don't understand, it's too far gone. No. What's the point, they say? And he never gave them that option. He said, repent and I will relent. And then the last part of that, he says, you get a real picture of their heart. He says, I'm going to do it my own way, they say in verse 12. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. I think we give far too much credit to our own heart, the ability of our heart. Think about this in your own life. This is something that you will struggle with until you die, but if you're aware of it today, you'll have massive freedom if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I struggle with this all the time. I think I give myself way too much credit with my heart, with my own desires, my feelings, my intentions, my wisdom. Think about the decisions that you make. It is amazing to me that it is a struggle to test everything with the Word of God. It's amazing to me. I have way too much credit given to myself with my own wisdom and abilities. Think about kids, think about your finances, think about your job, your marriage, your family, whatever it is, and think honestly, and I'm asking you to do this, think honestly. Are you trusting in your own heart? Because we know in Jeremiah it says very clearly that your heart in and of itself is wicked and beyond cure and can't be understood. Or are you fearfully testing everything with the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Because if you're not in the Word of God, then I promise you, you've given into this. And you believe, you've given yourself more credit, and credit's deserved. And really, if you could be honest and understand your heart, you're basically saying, I'm going to go the way of my evil heart. Because you're not looking into what God says and His Word. And He says, and it's interesting to me, in verse 13 to 14 of chapter 18, it says that it's natural. It should be, in the sense, normal for a Christian. This isn't for the elite Christians. It says, who has heard anything like this? You know, all the snow, does it ever melt in the Rockies? No. Who's heard anything like this? Why would you not be listening to me? Why would you not be in the Word? This is not something that I say, well, give it a shot. Do whatever you need to do to dig into the Scriptures. You have to. This isn't just a spiritual discipline to make you a good Christian. It's the very words of God. Second response, the last one. They were vocal, but they were wrong. If you look chapter 18, verse 18, they verbally abused Jeremiah. They attacked him. And they didn't realize that it was the Lord that they were fighting against. They picked a person. They were going against Jeremiah. Now, their kings in Judah continually did this kind of thing. If you read through the Old Testament, through the kings, it is interesting to me that all the prophets, King Ahab, who has direct, for one example, if you look through in Jeremiah, Ahab, what does he say over and over again to Jeremiah? Continually says, I hate that guy. Someone will say, isn't there another prophet that can speak? Not Jeremiah, please. I hate everything he says. He never says anything good. That's literally what Ahab says. Can you even wrap your mind around how, I don't think we can, how crazy that is? I can't understand how you could say that. He's a prophet. Who cares what he says? If he's speaking from the Word of God, it's crazy to me. Don't get him to speak. I don't like what he says. He never says anything good. Well, maybe, because it's the truth. If you've heard this, I heard this briefly. I actually watched a little clip on it with the election. I want to be careful in giving this illustration. Don't get lost on this. I'm not going on about Wild Rose or PC, there was a comment made. That's all. And it was something to the effect of a blog that was brought forth of a former pastor, perhaps current, I'm not sure, who was running. And he had said something to the effect of God being against homosexuality. And then there was a response from, I believe it was one of the up-and-coming premieres, where they said something to the effect, I hate it when people, Christians, do that. How can they say those sorts of things? You know, that's typical, that sort of thing. It was very much a shot against Christianity. Here's what I'm just saying in that. We hear this all the time. How can you say that? Why would you do that? I hate Christians for that. You see the comparison here with Jeremiah? It's nothing new under the sun. What right do you have? Think about this. Certainly there's ways you can go about it. Some of us err on the side of, you know, screwing up in those ways, but the truth is the truth. What really should be asked is, what does the Word of God say? What really that premier should have said is, look, got Scripture wrong. It's the Word of God. Here's why. What does Scripture say? Not saying that that person did get the Word of God wrong. I want to be clear on that. It's an illustration. So just in closing this, to say, listen to the Almighty God. Remember, He's the Almighty God. Listen to Him. Fear Him. Listen to the God of Israel. Okay, He's now your God if you've accepted Him through Christ. He's your God. And in John 10:27, maybe ask yourself this as well. It says here, my sheep listen to my voice. Okay, the Word of God said this. God's Word, Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So I guess in a sense I am pleading with you, and it's something that this to me really encourages me to keep on with being in the Word and testing all things with Scripture. Catch yourself in your language. Think about the decisions you've made recently, whatever they are, and ask yourself, am I going on my own wisdom and am I really listening, or am I giving myself credit that the Bible never gave me? And crave to hear from God. And you can rejoice today. You know, if you're a walker like me and you like going outdoors, go for your walk today and praise God that He spoke. Praise God that we have God's Word right here. And if you don't, talk to me after the service and I'll hook you up. We had the Word become flesh to us. Praise God for that. And crave that. Ask God to work those desires in you. So with that, we're going to close our service in worship. So I'll just pray while the worship team's coming up. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we